Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. This is what the Holy Spirit says. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Pray. Lord, we just sang, I need thee every hour. That could not be more true than this hour, Lord, as we come to your word. We need thee. We need thee to add faith to our hearing, Lord. We receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. And so we pray that you would awaken faith in our hearts as we hear your gospel through your word, through your servant Paul. Morning, and I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, Lord, that anything I say would be true and useful for the upbuilding of your church and for the glory of Christ Jesus. And it's to that end that we pray, amen. You may be seated. We began our journey through this book of Galatians on March 3rd, 2019. If you're up to date on where we are in the calendar, you'll know that's almost exactly a year. Many of you weren't part of our community at that time. We didn't even know who many of you were a year ago. So that's exciting that we've gotten to know some more people. And we heard other from 14 other books of the Bible during the same year. 14 other books. I wonder if you remember all the sermons from the past year. I don't, certainly. Some of you probably do better than I do. But God's Word feeds us and shapes us, even if we don't have a specific memory of every sermon, right? Probably you don't remember all the meals you had in the last year, but they sustained you and they fed you and they grew you. After a year in Galatians, it's maybe a good time to wonder, has Galatians affected us? What has it done for us as a church? What has it done to us? We don't believe it was in vain. In Galatians 4, verse 11, Paul's writing to the Galatian church about his previous ministry, and he says, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. And so we should maybe ask, has Paul labored over us in vain this past year? And I think the answer is no. We have confidence in the Word of God that it will do all that he has accomplished for it to do. This morning, as we wrap up this book, we want to take a look at this closing section. Again, we want to ask ourselves a few questions and discovering how this book of Galatians has brought the new creation, as it were, into our lives in greater measure. It's an opportunity for reflection and review. I'm going to ask, by what standard would we measure this? How do we know if we're walking in accordance with the words of this letter Paul wrote to the Galatians, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, we see a rule spoken of in verse 16. Paul says, As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We see here Paul prays for peace and mercy from God to come upon those who walk by a rule, to walk by a standard. It's those who walk by this standard that who are the recipients of God's grace. And it is those who have not received the message of Galatians in vain. And Paul here has an interesting title for these people. He says that the Israel of God. I don't think he's speaking about two groups of people here, those who walk by the rule and upon the Israel of God, as two separate people. This word "and" can mean even, or it's explaining who these people are. He calls them the Israel of God. And he's speaking of not of Israel by the flesh, right? Not because my daddy was an Israelite, so I'm part of the people of God because of that, or because I was circumcised. But Israel by the Spirit, the true Israel who walk by this rule. That's how the people of God are identified. So what is the rule? What is the standard? What's the measure line for identifying God's people? The answer is verse 14 to 15, of course, the verses that come right before it. And Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." That's the rule. That's the message of Galatians. And here's a summary. The true people of God boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ, because only the cross brings about the new creation. That's the rule. That's the standard. That's a summary of this whole book of Galatians that we've been walking through. The whole question of the Christian life is, does my thinking and acting and being and doing, does this show that I boast only in the cross or something else? Everything in the Christian life, from beginning to end, must be built on the cross. That's why Paul says elsewhere, when I was among you, I preached only the cross of Christ, only Christ and Him crucified. If it's built on something else, it's not according to this rule, this standard. It must be built on Christ. So this morning we want to look at, what does it mean to boast only in the cross? We want to look at, what is the new creation? What does he mean by this? And then we want to look at seven marks, briefly, seven marks of the new creation life in the book of Galatians. So what does this kind of life look like? What should we be looking out for? So first, we want to look at this rule that we must hold to, says Paul, which is boasting only in the cross of Christ. Verse 14 again, "Far be it for me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." To boast in means to glory in. It means to trust in, to have the cross as your only hope in life and death. It's to live in single devotion in light of this one thing, in light of the cross and the cross alone. It's to forsake all other things. That's nothing but broken and dry cisterns that hold no water, because in Christ and in Him crucified, we have found the fountain of living water. So why would we boast only the cross? What's so good about the cross? Well, let's take a tour, as it were, again, through the book of Galatians. Similar to last time, different highlights, though. We're going to just stick in Galatians this week. So we're going to take a tour. Look at chapter 1 again, verses 3 to 4. Here Paul announces his message. Galatians 1, verse 3 to 4. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father." Here's the message. On the cross, Jesus delivered himself, gave himself, rather, for our sins. And in a moment, we're going to see what that looks like. But we want to here notice the result. What does this result in? It was to deliver us from the present evil age. The cross rescues us from something. We're delivered from something, namely from this world of sin and death under the power of the evil one and doomed to destruction. That's what the cross accomplishes. And this means we are born part of this present evil age. The Bible is clear about this. We're born sinners. We're born walking in step with the world and sin, and walking in step with the devil, who is called the ruler of this age, of this world. And Christ's death rescues us from that, from this world doomed to destruction. And that's already one thing Paul means when he says the new creation. We're rescued from the old creation into a new creation. This new kingdom brought by God that conquers sin and death. Now let's turn to Galatians 3, verses 10 to 14. We see how the cross does this. verses 10 to 14 of chapter 3. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So in chapter 1, when Paul says Christ died for our sins, is what he means. He means he gave himself to become a curse for us. Remember, we're sinners, and as such we're born under the curse of the law. We don't keep the law. We don't abide by all the things written in the book of the law. And not only are we people who are desperately trying to abide by all the things written in the book of the law, but we're trying desperately not to. In our fallen state, we're running from the law. We're running from God. We establish our own law, and we try to obey our own law in our own image. We worship ourselves. We've all rejected the holy God who created us and exchanged in his place the glory of created things, usually what we see in the mirror. And the Bible is clear, because of this sin, we are rightly under the holy wrath and curse of God. And yet there's good news, right? Christ died for sinners. He became the curse, says Paul. What a great verse. He became a curse for us. He absorbed the curse, the wrath of God in the place of sinners. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And why did he do this? So that we might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. That's why he did it. That's the gift that he came to buy for us, is the Holy Spirit. And so we see again the new creation language, or the Holy Spirit is the new creation in us. If we have the Spirit, we're new. Not old anymore. Comes through faith. So this is why Paul boasts only in the cross. Because he says, can circumcision deliver you from the present evil age? Can external law keeping deliver you from the wrath to come? Can it bear the curse for you? He says, of course not. Can the approval of men bear the curse? No, of course not. Only Christ crucified and risen for sinners can remove the curse of the law. Only Christ. It's no wonder, but Paul boasts only in the cross. There's only one hope for sinners, and it's the cross of Jesus. We read then in verse 14, Paul says, by the cross the world has been crucified to me, he says. That is, the dry cisterns of the world no longer offer me enticement. They no longer appeal to me the same way they once did. I don't crave that anymore. I don't crave the gaining of approval of men. I don't crave seeking my own righteousness, says Paul. He says, I've tasted from the fountain, and this world no longer has a hold on me. That's the result. And then he also adds, the world was, or that he was crucified to the world. Right, so he counts the world as lost compared to knowing Christ, and the world in turn now counts him as lost. They consider him refuse. And so he says in verse 17, we've looked at this extensively, but he says, now let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ. This, the sign that the world has rejected him. He doesn't walk in step with the world. The leaders of legalism and self-effort and self-help have attacked him because he says, I no longer care about your approval. I no longer care about your world. And they've come after him. Only Christ crucified is anything to Paul. That's all he lives for. That's all his focus is. He trusts only in the cross. Only in the cross. Not in man's opinions. Not in himself. He boasts only in the cross. And then in verse 17 now, Paul tells us the reason. Why does he do this? Why only in the cross? Look at verse 17. It starts with the word for. That's important, right? That's a reason. I boast only in the cross, as for neither circumcision nor or counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's the reason. Now, circumcision, it's weird to talk about that today. It's not a big deal to us anymore, right? But in the world in which he's speaking to, this world of Jewish legalism specifically, circumcision means human effort, human accomplishment, boasting in yourself, boasting in your flesh. Look what I've done. That's what it means. And also looks different. It might mean trusting in our own abilities to overcome our sin. It might even mean trusting in our progress in sin, right? Oh, I've come so far. That's how I know that I'm okay with the Lord. I've come a little bit more. I can check box it off. Or it means trusting in how well-behaved our children are, right? Or trusting in the approval of man. Or trusting in my good works outweighing my bad works. Have I done enough good to outweigh my bad today? Or trusting in our ability to be sovereign over our own lives, to be captain of our souls. We trust in all these different things. Paul says, that's all nothing. He says circumcision is nothing, literally. Not only counts for nothing, but it is nothing. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't achieve anything. It doesn't bring the new creation. He also says uncircumcision is nothing. That's interesting. He knows that the devil is sneaky. He knows we can say, oh, I'm not a legalist. I'm not about law keeping. That's why I know I'm good with the Lord, because I'm not a legalist. I trust in my non-legalism. But nobody's ever been saved by not being a legalist. Trusting in not being a legalist is another form of legalism. Look at my righteousness. I don't keep the law. That's my righteousness. We need to be careful. Neither legalism nor unlegalism is anything to Paul. He says the only thing that counts is a new creation. I want to spend a little bit of time here. What is this new creation? What is he talking about? I think the essence of it, if we're going to summarize it into three words, it's Christ in me. Christ in me is the new creation. But we want to unpack that. We might say it is the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in our lives by the Holy Spirit and through faith. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit through faith is the new creation. Look at Galatians 2, verse 20 with me. Paul tells us, how is it that we participate in the work of Christ? How does the cross 2,000 years ago, what's that got to do with me? Right? How does that bring me into a new creation? Here's our answer. Galatians 2, 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He describes what we often call union with Christ. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified with him. I was there. Obviously not physically or even consciously. But I'm reckoned to be there. I'm accounted as being there on the cross with him. And so when he died, I died. That means who I am in this present evil age, that the fallen, sinful human cursed me is already dead. He died with Christ 2,000 years ago on a cross. The curse has been brought already. I've already been sentenced to death for my sin in Christ. Debt has been paid. And he says, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's by the Holy Spirit of the living Christ. He dwells in us. Now, it doesn't mean we become passive, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't take over our arms and legs and we just become like robots. We don't control our own bodies. That's not at all what he's saying. He says, this new life that I live is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you want to know, what is the experience of the new creation? How do I feel that? How do I think about it? How do I experience it? The answer is faith in Christ. That's the experience. That's the part that we know in our minds and feel in our affections. Where there's true faith in Christ, true boasting in the cross, there you will find the new creation. That's how you know. to see Christ as more glorious than everything else is a new creation. It is a new creation. Because our old life was the opposite of that, right? Our old life was we trusted in ourselves. We made ourselves to be gods in the place of God. We didn't love Christ. We followed the desires of our sinful flesh. If it said go, we said I'll go. Because that's where I want to go. I want to do that. But then by grace, God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And when the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, the experience of that is called faith. That's what we experience. It's a trust in Christ, a love for Christ and Him crucified. This new life happens by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ in us. That is our new creation. That's what makes us new, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And by this we participate in the new creation, and it's through faith, right? Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer is not works of the law. It didn't do it. It didn't bring the new creation. It didn't bring the Spirit. It was hearing with faith. So we need to understand how radical conversion is. It's a new creation. It's not merely deciding to follow Christ, although it necessarily includes that. If you haven't decided to follow Christ, you're not a new creation. But it's more than that. It's to be totally new. When we lived in Louisville, some guys, our small group men, we would meet at this coffee shop for coffee. And there was this guy that was in our spot, heaven forbid, right? And we just kind of gathered around him, and he got awkward, but he listened to what we were doing. And some of our guys ended up meeting with him for coffee other times and preaching the gospel to him. And at one point he said, this is kind of surprising. You're telling me I need to be an entirely new person. And he got it. He had thought Christianity was, I'll just add Christ to whatever I'm doing. I'll just try to do better, be nicer to people. But he could not be remodeled. He could not be renovated. He could not just get a new paint job. He needed to be new. He needed his old man to die, to be replaced with the new man, who is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. He had to hate the sin that he loved, and love the Christ that he hated. That's a new creation. That's not natural. That's not something you do to yourself. This is new. And this is the message of Galatians. Only the cross can achieve that newness. Only faith in Christ can make us partakers of the new creation. If you take anything away from Galatians, from the last year in Galatians, let it be this. We can be rescued from our sin and from this world of sin, doomed to destruction, only by faith in Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the message of Galatians. That's the only way to be saved. There's no other way. There's no other pathway. There's no other option to becoming new. Self-help books and principles and programs are not going to make you new. They will not. It might be helpful to lead you to Christ if they do that. But they're not going to make you new. Trying harder won't make you new. Becoming religious won't make you new. Pleasing men will not make you new. Money won't do it. Sex won't do it. Food won't do it. Drink won't do it. All the things that we run to in our thirst, in our sinful flesh, will not make us new. They won't bring about the new creation. Only the fountain of living water, Christ, can do it. That's the message of Galatians. And it is this rule, Paul says, if you walk by this rule, you will enjoy the peace and the mercy of God. Peace and mercy be on all who walk by this rule. And to the extent that we deviate from the rule, we lose the mercy and the peace of God. So how do we know if we're walking by this rule? What are some marks of the new creation in a people, both individually and collectively as a church. Well, how do we know if we're doing this? If we're new, if we're a new creation? We wouldn't want to be a dead church, would we? Now, we want to know these marks are increasing and progressing. We could make two mistakes. We might say they have to be perfectly present for them to be real, and if they're not, I have no assurance that I'm saved. That would be wrong. The biblical idea is we're growing in these things. Another mistake would be Christians never change. They're exactly like everybody else. We shouldn't look for changes. That's also totally wrong. We must be growing and progressing. That's what the new creation looks like. So real quick, in the last hour or so, no, just kidding. Seven marks of the new creation. They're going to be quick. Seven marks of the new creation in the individual Christian and in the church. Just from Galatians. We could go all over the Bible. We're going to stick in Galatians. So we'll move fast and furious. The first mark, are we holding firm to the gospel? Galatians 1 verse 6. Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and you're turning to a different gospel. That was the problem in Galatians, the turning. This isn't a healthy church. The mark of a struggling Christian or a struggling church is turning away from the gospel of Christ crucified and going into other things. Self-help or programs or false gospels or what have you. Going to these other things to find our power. So are we turning away from false gospels repeatedly, clarifying the gospel together, zeroing in on it, or are we adapting things from the world and changing the gospel? Second mark, are we pursuing a greater measure of the Spirit through hearing with faith? Galatians 3:2, we've read this a few times. Paul says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And as we begin to grow in understanding that we receive greater measure of this new creation through hearing with faith, we will devote ourselves to hearing with faith. We'll put ourselves under the Word of God. So are we devoting ourselves increasingly to the gathering of the saints, especially Sunday morning as we preach the Word and sing the Word and pray the Word and other times during the week? Do we pursue greater faith in Christ as the power by which we will overcome sin? Do we see the cross as a way to get saved and then we get holy another way? Or do we see the cross as a way to get holy? Right? Hearing with faith is how we get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. Third mark. Are we finding our unity in the gospel above all other things? Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 to 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Are we growing in understanding that what Christ accomplished on the cross joined us together? Right? As we understand that we're saved only by the cross, we'll understand also that we're united then to others who are saved only by the cross. And there's this unity of the church that doesn't lie in our culture, our age, our race, our social, economic background. We are one body. We're members of one another. Are we growing and rejoicing in that? This realization that these are members of the same body together. There's hands and feet and eyes and ears because we share in one spirit. And then number four, and growing out of that, are we growing and serving one another in love? Galatians 5 and verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's no greater mark of the new creation than a church united on the gospel that loves and serves one another sacrificially. That is the greatest mark of the new creation, of a cross-centered people. So are we growing here? Are we pressing on? Are we enduring, not growing weary in doing good? Number 5. Are we growing in fighting against the desires of the flesh? Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If the Spirit in us isn't making us holy, it's not the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It makes us holy. Now, growth is faltering, right? Two steps forward, one step back, sometimes three steps back, and it's faltering, it's struggling. But with the help of discerning brothers and sisters, which is necessary to know if you're growing, is God doing something in you? Is Christ waging war against the desires of the flesh that are warring against your soul? Is that happening? Let me ask you, has the Spirit led you to repentance in maybe one new area in the last year? Not perfect, right? You're still struggling, but you're repenting of maybe one new thing. Rejoice, because that's not natural for you. That's the new creation. Rejoice in those little things. Number six. Are we growing in humility? Chapter 6, verse 14. Are we growing in humility? He says, we already read this, but far be it for me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. The new creation utterly destroys pride because it boasts only in the cross. The cross is an end of pride. It says, I'm so hopeless. It took nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, to rescue me. There's no boasting in my flesh if that's how lost I was. And as we understand this, we grow in humility. You can't look with disdain at a brother or sister because of their sin if you understand that it's only in the cross that you are anything at all. If there's any good in me, it's by grace. That's what the cross teaches us. That's the new creation. And finally, number 7, are we growing in assurance? Assurance. Back again to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you, the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. He says, not that there is another one, but there's some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The surest sign that we are beginning to slip into false gospels in our minds is that we become troubled in assurance. Surest thing. There's only assurance to be found in fixing our eyes on Christ crucified. If you fix your eyes on anything else, you become like Peter on the waves. He took his eyes off Christ, looked at the waves, and he started to sink. That's us. When we look anywhere else for our assurance, if we look at ourselves, if we look at the approval of man, if we look at anything else, relying on self is the fastest way to kill assurance in your life. If you want to kill your assurance, just look at yourself. See, how good am I doing? Every religion on the planet, except the cross religion, has one message: do good and hope for the best. Right? They all are that. There's no assurance. Do good, hope for the best, hope it's going to be good enough. And every religion in the world, except the cross, is filled with people who are terrified of death. Fear of death reigns in this world. Have I done enough? Have my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds? And the cross speaks to this, and clearly it says, no, you're not good enough, and your good deeds don't outweigh your bad deeds. The cross does not offer the self-reliant person assurance. But the cross tells us about a Savior who was enough, who did enough good for us. The cross tells us about a Christ who lived a life fully pleasing to God in every way, at every time. He did all the words of the law perfectly. And it tells us that this Christ took upon our filthy rags and bore the curse, and that by faith in him we have been given his righteous robes, pure and spotless. Like a bride dress that we saw yesterday, or some of us did, and these righteous robes given to the saints. that belong to Christ. And here's the assurance that we have to know that my name is written on His hands that were pierced, and my name is written on His heart that loves sinners. That's where our assurance comes from. And as we grow in the gospel, we will grow in assurance and we will grow in joy. There should be no happier worship than in the church, where people know that because He stands in heaven, I am secure here. It's my assurance that the crucified and risen Christ is there interceding. Our kids learn about that in Sunday school. He intercedes for us. Oh, we would be joyful if we lingered long there. And this joy is offered to every sinner. Every sinner. You might be here today and you're in turmoil because of your sin. You're troubled. You're going from this thing to this thing to this thing, trying to fill the emptiness and trying to cover up the fear of death that you have because you know you're a sinner. And maybe we walk through these marks of the new creation. You say, that's not me. That doesn't describe me at all. I don't understand those things. I don't understand what it means to glory in the cross. But Christ offers Himself to you now, today, right in this moment. He offers Himself to you. The offer is for everybody. His call is to repent. That means to turn from self-trust. Turn from not seeking Him. Everything else that your soul clings to satisfaction, whatever it is, whatever you fill your days with. And the gospel commands us trust only in Christ and Him crucified. Cling to Him who can deliver your soul from the curse of the law and deliver you from this present evil age. Do it today. You don't know if you're going to make it home from here. You don't know that. You might not. Just heard a story, I'm going to probably get it wrong, but a pastor who said, you know, come back in later, next week or whatever, and we'll talk about the good news. And this was the bad news. We'll come back, talk about the good news, and a fire broke out and many died, and they didn't have that second chance. So do it today if you haven't. Talk to me after the service or any member of this church. Just find them and say, I want to know Jesus. Now Paul closes his letter the way he closes every letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Paul begins every letter with grace to you, which means I'm going to bring you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is grace to you. This is going to be grace to your soul. The message of the cross. And then now as we depart from the letter, he prays, may this same grace go with you. May we linger in this grace even as we walk out of Galatians and into other things. May this grace go with us. And we keep our attention on Christ crucified as we turn to this, the Lord's Supper. This is nourishment again for our souls. 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As we do this, we proclaim our boast is in Christ alone. This is our only boast right here. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ symbolized in these elements. And we do it until He comes. This is not just a memorial, is it? It's an appetizer for a bigger feast that's coming. We do it until He comes. And we have the real feast. Because He rose again. He conquered over sin and death. And He's coming back one day to rescue us finally from this present evil age fully in every way. And as we anticipate this day, this appetizer for what's to come. So the supper is for you if you participate truly by faith in the body and blood of Christ. If you have repented of your sins, placed your hope in Christ alone, if you've been baptized into union with Christ and the church, baptized in water, the supper then is for you. You may wonder, well, why do we say that? Why do we restrict the meal to certain people? It's a good question. The answer is because the meal is given to the church to identify the true people of God. That's why we do this. One of the reasons is it's to identify the people of God, identify this true Israel, as it were, the true body of Christ. And it's also given as a sign for those who are not in that body, as an urgency to repent and believe the gospel. It's a sign that you don't yet participate, but Jesus offers himself to you today.